fervently, sincerely. Why? Because you're born again. That's what that means, that word, being born again. Because you are born again. How? By not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, what is that seed? The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And notice what he said last. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But listen, the word of the Lord endureth forever.
Amen.
And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now I want to say right now the heart of that word tonight, from Genesis to Revelation, the central point of the word is Jesus. Jesus. Thank God for his coming into the world. All right, let's look at John, 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, the word, the Bible, has a lot deeper meaning than reading latest birthday almanac or some history. Jesus said, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And when we read the scriptures, we need to approach it in that way. That is not like any other book that we read. There's no other book in the world like it. It's the inspired word of God. And being that, it contains spirit and life. Without the accompaniment of the Spirit of God, all the preaching that could be done wouldn't be effective. But look, whosoever believes Jesus the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begeth, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now who is he that was begotten of God? Why, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're begotten by the Word. But Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, if you are one of His, you love not only God the Father, but Him that was begotten by Him, which is Jesus Christ. Notice another. Ephesians 4:20-24. Now, you'd have to turn and read all those verses, and we won't have time to do it tonight. But he is talking about how we have learned Christ by experience. That we have something by having learned Christ in addition to a human nature. And he's telling the people at Corinth, or at Ephesus, you've not so learned Christ, they'd gone in the wrong direction. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. Now here's his admonition. That you put off. Now, there's some things that God won't do for you. Me either. He won't do for us what we can do for ourselves.
Amen.
That's our responsibility.
Amen.
And he said, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now I believe in baptism. I believe that every child of God, when they have been made a child of God, ought to show by being baptized that they put away the old man. And being raised from that water, that they're raised to walk in newness of life. But now, that's a wonderful picture. But it'd look a whole lot better if practice measured up to what was pictured in baptism. And that's up to you and me. That's up to every child of God. The baptism won't do it for you. You've got to do it yourself. Now, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, no, Galatians, I beg your pardon, 3:26 and 27, he said in verse 26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And when we put him on, we need to emulate him in our daily lives and walk in him. So that's what he's teaching here. Put off the old and put on the new. And he said, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So let's look at Colossians 3:9-11. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his sins, with his deed, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now this rules out God being partial to any particular people. You remember what Peter said about that? Put no difference between us, he said, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. So he's saying here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So there is no special people tonight in the world. God's love reaches to all of them. All right, let's look at Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And this Romans 8:9, I mentioned that the other night. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now in God's eyes, in God's sight, those who have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus have a different standing to the rest of the world. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Just don't belong to him. Galatians 5:16-23. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Got to have help. And Paul had to have it. And God said, my grace is sufficient. So it's grace all the way. Don't say you can't do it, because that would be ruling God out. You can do it.
Amen.
For the help of God. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. That's where they put that witchcraft. Works of the flesh. We had a little talk last night about witchcraft at church, at prayer meeting. No, it's last Sunday in Sunday school, I beg your pardon. That's where he puts witchcraft, works of the flesh. You might as well say works of the devil. All this is works of the devil. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, endings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, brothers and sisters, that ought to put us on our toes, you know it.
Amen.
Serious. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, Paul saying this, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. And I want to head right here. You remember what Jesus said? Ye are the light of the world. Without the church tonight, the world would be in total darkness. Total darkness. The greatest institution that's ever existed is the church that Jesus built. And he had a purpose in that church being a light to lighten the world. And it takes Christian conduct to do it.
Amen.
All right, let's look at Matthew 3:8-10. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And that's hell, brethren. Now, what is the fruit? What is the fruit? It's fruit bearing witness of repentance. In other words, showing that one has repented. Look at this right here. The fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit. Because those who have repented unto life. And that life comes about by faith. And repentance and faith are inseparable graces. And one who has reached that point has the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And we talked about a while ago, the love of God. Joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, faith, And he goes on and mentions a number of other things, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which are the fruits of repentance, or the fruit of repentance. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now that finishes that. I know we're not going to get through with the articles of faith unless we extend the time. I notice the old Union Minister School, though, doesn't start till the 29th. We might have a little more time if people want it. But let's go a little further now. The next one is of repentance and faith. I just edged on that a while ago. Just now. This is an article of faith that we declare to believe. Now read it. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces. In other words, you can't have one without the other. Wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby, being deeply convinced of our guilt, and that's conviction, danger and helplessness, and of the way of salvation for Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, sincere. You can't fool God.
Amen.
It's got to be sincere. It's not at all. Unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy. At the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on him alone as the only and all sufficient Savior. All right, let's take it up by points. That first point, of course, believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God. I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. Ain't no doubt in my mind about that. Let's leave the scriptures to back it up. Mark 1:15. And Jesus made this statement after his baptism and temptation when he came down by the seacoast of the Sea of Galilee. Here's what he said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And that simply means it's within your reach. What did he say to those unbelieving Jews? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 11:18. Let's look at that. You remember the circumstances or surroundings of this scripture. Paul and Barnabas had related to the church of Jerusalem how God had used them and Gentiles had been turned to God through their ministry. Not only that, but the apostle Peter was brought on the carpet because he went to the household of Cornelius. And they related their experiences, how that God had dealt with him, with them, and people had been saved from the Gentiles. Now you'll have to turn to the 11th chapter of Acts and read, get it all. But when the members of that church at Jerusalem heard the testimony of Paul and Barnabas and of Peter about their going to the Gentiles, and Peter told them about how the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. When they heard this, they held their peace. They didn't have any more argument. Church of Jerusalem didn't have any more questions. When they heard this, they held their peace. And what did they say? Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
Amen.
A gift of God.
Yes.
So it's a grace. And it's unto life through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't separate them. You don't have anybody out here tonight that's repented and waiting to be saved. At the very point of faith, I mean of repentance, they receive life by faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is granted to them of God. And I believe that too. Because I experienced that one night. I didn't do it, I know. God gave it to me. All right. He knew I warned it awful bad though before he gave it. And I'd gone as far as I could go. And I just had to leave it in his hands. And he gave me the ability to trust in the Lord. That's how it came about. I couldn't do it myself. Well, let's confirm that. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, if it's by grace, that had to be a gift. And that, I've heard this preached. That gift is salvation. Well, nobody's disputing that salvation is a gift. But this is talking about faith. He said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. That what? That faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's go a little further. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And I believe that too. Now, I know there are people tonight that believe the historical writing and what is said about Christ. But faith goes a lot deeper than that. People believe tonight George Washington was the first president of the United States. That's historical. And people hear the gospel all their life and believe it. The record. But they have never exercised faith until they reach the point where they can't do a thing themselves and surrender it all to the Lord and trust in Him for life and salvation and dies when you get saved. Now, look a little further. Grace, being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness in the way of salvation by Christ. That's when people get saved. Now in John 16, 8, the Spirit reproves. And you know, Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father. And people's got to come to God. He's the offended party. And what Jesus did while he was here in the world was for the Father. He said he came to do his will. Not his, but the Father's will. So, people have to come to the Father. And the only way they can come to the Father is through Christ. And Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw. Was for the Father. He said he came to do his will. Not his, but the Father's will. So, people have to come to the Father, and the only way they can come to the Father is through Christ. And Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him.
Amen.
That's the only way you can get there. And the Spirit will approve the world of sin, of righteousness, or of judgment. That's in John 16, 8. In Acts 2:37 and 38, let's look at this. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. When did that happen? Day of Pentecost. Peter preached that sermon that day. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they were convicted. They were convinced of their sin and the danger that they were in and their need. And here's what happened. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said, repent. Now that stands alone right there. Repent. But in the revised version, it said, repent ye. In other words, you repent. That's a duty. That's a responsibility. You must repent. And that makes me think of, and we'll have this in the lesson later, but on the preaching tour of Paul when he went to Athens, Greece, he told the Greeks, who were the Gentiles. Now, of course, the law was given to the Jews, and the Gentiles wasn't responsible for any of it. They could do anything that the law said don't do, but God didn't hold them responsible. Why? Because they hadn't been taught of the law in the law. They were ignorant of the law. And Paul said the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, he overlooked it because they weren't responsible. He didn't make them responsible. But he said, now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
Jew and Gentile alike. That law reaches all mankind. But the law of Moses does reach the Jews. But go a little further. I wanted to get this in. Now that word I said, repent, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to leave that hanging. There is something to the use of words that can't be overlooked. Parts of speech have a great bearing on the meaning of scriptures. And we need to know it. And preachers need to educate themselves if they haven't had previous school. Preachers before us did. They burnt the midnight oil to learn. And they did learn. Now, this verse of scripture has been a means of people deceiving more people than any other one scripture, unless it's Mark 16:16. And both of them are wrongly interpreted. Therefore, error has been believed by people, and they've rested their case entirely on these scriptures. Now let's look at it. Repent ye. That's a clause within itself, because it has a subject and a predicate or a verb. The verb is repent, and ye is the predicate. You repent. Now, at second person, plural number, you repent. All of you. All of you, the whole bunch, every one of you here that's heard this sermon, repent. All of you. Now, that has to have an equal clause in order to make sense of the same number and person. Well, you go right down past baptism and you will find it. Which said, repent ye and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the same person and number. And every one of you be baptized. Everyone is each one. That's third person singular. Third person singular. So, the ones that were told to repent were second person plural. And the ones that were told to be baptized were those who had repented. And only those who had repented. Because it's a different number and person. Everyone is each one. In other words, all of you repent, but each one of you who repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And by the way, that for the remission of sins was not in order to obtain the remission of sin, but to show forth that their sins were remitted. So that's simple to me, and I'm glad I understand it. Now, in Acts 16:30-31, you have the jailer and the Philippian jailer, and Paul and Silas. And the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Paul didn't say you'd be baptized, did he? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" said the jailer. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And I believe they did. And Paul said they'd be saved if they did, and they were saved, and he took them the same hour of the night, saved people, and baptized them. Not in order to be saved, because they're already saved. All right. I'm too far down in the article. Let's get this. I'm going to close in just a little bit. I'm already past the time. Let's get publican and the Pharisee. That's a very common scripture to use, an incident in Luke 18:13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, he really meant that. He was hurting. And people under conviction hurt. I know they hurt. I've heard them moan and mourn. And I think it's essential. Now, I might be more essential for some than it is others. But if there's not a broken heart, it never will be fixed. All right. What happened to this man? The Bible said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who was the other? Pharisee who stood and prayed thus within himself, "Father, I thank you that I'm not as other men are." He thought he was a good fellow, didn't he? Now that's the difference in coming to God and not reaching Him. Thank you all for hearing tonight, for coming. This is a very important study, I think. It gives us a little chance to review what the essential things of our faith really amount to. Appreciate your prayers. Your good attention. May God bless you all, is my prayer.
Lesson number 7.
God has let us live to come back again to this study. We have did start on our last study one of the most important of our doctrines as far as the unsaved are concerned, that I'm afraid has been minimized and watered down to the point where we don't have too much of it tonight in other circles. And that's the doctrine of repentance. Now, God cannot be fooled. We might be able to fool people, and deceive people. But God is not going to be deceived. Another thing, the scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, you don't put a thing over on God. And a sinner either repents of his or her sins satisfactory to God, or they don't get salvation. It's impossible to believe on the Lord with all your heart without complete clearance of sin. Now, here's something that I don't know about you, but you don't hear very much of today, and you will find it in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, dealing with repentance and what really happens to the penitent, or with the penitent. And Paul makes this clear. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now, Paul has already said godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that need not be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, sympathy and worldly compassion is not repentance. Graveyard stories and beautiful illustrations won't convict a sinner. They may shed crocodile tears, but if it's just an outward sorrow, grief, it doesn't reach God. It has to be godly sorrow. Sorrow for sin and grieving because of sin. And that's repentance. Now here Paul tells us, you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now look at this. What carefulness it wrought in you. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Now, that indignation is for sin, against sin, indignant. Yea, what fear. Now, if there's not a fear of God in the heart of a sinner, when they come to that point of repentance, now, a sinner doesn't have any fear until they're convicted. And when they're convicted of their sins, then there's a fear of God. Because I've done travel that road, I know what I'm talking about. Afraid to die. Afraid to leave the place where you're seeking God, for fear it won't happen again. Now, he said, what fear, and this is talking about repentance now, yea, what vehement desire. Now, there's never been a desire any stronger than a seeker has just before they get saved. If a person doesn't want to be saved above everything else in the world, they're not going to get it. They got to lose sight of everything else in the world. Now, this sounds silly to the world, as you know it. And our modern evangelists don't teach it. And that's what makes me so sad tonight. When I think about so much religious activity in the world and so little of it that's real. I don't feel very much of the Spirit under such circumstances.
No.
Go a little further. What, yea, what zeal. Now, a fellow's got to get down to business when he's seeking the Lord. Got to get down to business. Forget everything else and put that above everything. In fact, the business of a person gets to the place where they forget everything else around them. And the only important thing in life is their soul and its salvation. They're getting close to God. And that's what that means. Yea, what revenge. Now that revenge that he's talking about is against sin. In general. Now notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. He said, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They had convinced Paul they'd been there, hadn't they? Yes, they'd convinced him that they'd repented of their sin. Well, isn't that what we need and what we require when a person comes to become a member of a church? Something else I want to say, but I won't right now. Romans 10, 12, and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's not left given the opportunity for people to walk the aisle and accept Christ. Now people might not like me talking about that, but I'm going to do it as long as I've got breath.
Amen.
There's something else to salvation besides just a mental decision.
Amen.
And that means that a person has to completely clear themselves in the eyes of God, satisfactory, before they're able to completely trust in the Lord. And I don't say they can't do that back there at their seat. I had a granddaughter that did about 2 years ago. I carried her up to Bowling Green. And she hadn't had the privilege of going to church like most children, I'm sorry to say. But that night, when they called for a handshake, she walked all over my feet and her boyfriend's feet and come right out of there. And you couldn't have hired her to have done it if something hadn't happened. She got saved sitting right back there on the second bank, third bank. Now they can do that. But the conditions has to be met. I don't care where they are. It's just not a mental decision. It's something that takes place in the heart.
Amen.
All right? Calling on the name of the Lord is from a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And it doesn't have to be put into words.
Right.
Now, God can look right down into a sinner's heart and know exactly how they feel and know exactly how concerned they are about their soul and whether or not they're ready to give up sin and look to Him for salvation. Now, prayer is all right by a sinner to come to God when they calling on the Lord with their mouth, but I've heard them squall and squall for days and nights and not accomplish a thing. And I've seen others just calm and just as quiet, but their tears just roll and get saved. It's a heart work, folks. It's got to be. Repentance is from the heart as well as faith with all the heart. Of course, it has to be received mentally. I'm not excluding that. The gospel is heard with the ear. And the Bible said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It all works together, but it penetrates the heart, or you don't have anything. All right, go a little further. In Romans 10, 9, and 11, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now there's a whole lot more to confession than just saying, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God.